Good morning. How's it going? I see you didn't go to the beach either. Thanks for being here. My name is Eric Spivey. I'm on staff here at Vintage. I help out with community groups and a couple other things here downtown. So if you're new here, you'll hear we say often that we're a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. So no matter where you find yourself, you're welcome here and you belong. So thanks for coming. If you aren't new, also welcome. Thanks for coming. I'm going to pray for us right quick, and then we're going to go ahead and dive into the scripture. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word and how you draw us to yourself, how you call us to believe in you and have life. And I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word. You'd be with me as we talk about it. And Father, that you would draw us to yourself through the preaching of your word. I pray that you would honor that. Thank you for our time together, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read earlier, we are in Luke chapter 8. And anytime you look at a specific passage of scripture, you always want to look at the context. You want to know what's going on. You see here that Jesus returned. He had been doing ministry in this area, a place called Galilee, for a while. He'd been going around through villages, preaching, healing people. And then he got in a boat and he went across the Sea of Galilee to minister over there and to heal the people. He got kicked out of there and he came back. And while he'd been in this region, word got around. The news got out that he was healing people, he was preaching, and people started telling each other, hey, this guy does some crazy stuff, like we need to go see him. And so they all get to this beach and they're all waiting on him. And at this point, it's a couple hundred, maybe a couple thousand people. Now, can you imagine what that was like for Jesus pulling up in his boat and having that many people just waiting on him? I mean, look around in here, like a couple hundred people fit in here. Can you imagine what it would be like to come into a place like this and have a couple hundred people just staring at you, like waiting for you to say something? Like, it's pretty terrifying. But Jesus takes it totally in stride. He just gets out of his boat. I guess he's getting ready to teach. And out of the crowd comes this guy named Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue in the area, so he's an important guy. And he falls down at Jesus' feet because he had heard the news too that Jesus was healing people and his daughter was dying. And so he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, Jesus, you have to come right now. Otherwise, my daughter's going to die and I know that you can stop that. And Jesus doesn't say anything. He just goes with him. And he takes that whole crowd of people with him through this tiny little town. And you can imagine as they were walking through, they were bumping shoulders, kind of like a football game. When you pack all these people into one place, you can't move right. And in the middle of that crowd was this woman who had also heard the news, who was desperately sick, and Jesus was her only hope. She cuts through that crowd, she reaches out, touches Jesus, and she's immediately healed. Scripture says she's immediately healed. That's it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, he stops everything. He stops that whole crowd as they're moving and wants to talk to her. He says, somebody touched me. And we see in this passage that Peter, one of his disciples, actually makes fun of him for it. It's like, of course someone touched you. Look at all these people. Like, everyone touched you. And Jesus takes a moment to explain, no. Somebody touched me, and they were healed, and I need to speak to them. And as we read this passage, we need to see that that's the biggest question that it begs is, why? Why did Jesus stop? I mean, if she was healed, which it says she was healed immediately. Why did Jesus need to talk to her? And that's the biggest question for us to answer this morning. And we'll see that Jesus never gives you the bare minimum. That as he interacts with her, we see it in her life and we can see it in ours, that Jesus will never give you the bare minimum. In fact, his grace permeates our lives in a holistic sense. He has far more to give you than you could possibly imagine. And pay attention as we look at her story, There are gospel parallels between her story and our story, between her need for Jesus and our need for Jesus. In fact, she needed so much more than simple healing. She needed to be healed in three ways, the first of which was being healed physically. We read in Scripture, it describes her condition as being a discharge of blood. Simply put, it would have been like she was on her period for 12 years, continuously. And if that makes you uncomfortable, imagine her life. Imagine what the day today was like for her. She was desperately sick. It says here, verse 43, that she spent all of her money on doctors to make her well, and they couldn't do anything for her. She was sick and desperate, and she comes to Jesus to be healed. And she is. She reaches out, she touches Jesus, she's healed immediately. She came sick, she left not sick. And like I said, her story has parallels to our own story, because we experience much like what she experiences. See, we live in what we call a fallen world. If you look at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, we see that God created everything perfect, including mankind. And he told mankind, if you disobey, it will bring death. And Adam and Eve in the garden disobeyed, and it brought in death. It ushered in the fallen state of the world. It brought death, disease, heartache, pain, suffering, and loss. And we all experience this. We have daily reminders of this. We get sick, we get flat tires, plants die in my garden on a daily basis. We have all kinds of little reminders of this. One little reminder, one that I hate, mosquitoes. Which thankfully we're coming out of mosquito season. That's great. Mosquitoes are awful. They're the worst. They're like these needly little vampires. They come out under cover of darkness. They steal your blood. They leave behind misery. They're awful. They're the worst. And I'm a nerd. I listen to a lot of podcasts. One of my favorites is Radiolab. And they did a couple episodes where they talked about mosquitoes and how terrible they are. And in one of them, they interviewed a mosquito scientist, which sounds like the worst job in the world. And that mosquito scientist said that, well, on the planet, there's something like 3,000 species of mosquitoes. But only 7 of them bite humans. And all 7 carry different diseases. The mosquito scientist said that it would be fine for the ecosystem and it would be preferable for human beings if we just eradicated those 7 species. And if a scientist says that it's fine if a species goes extinct, that's how you know that they are the worst species. They're Satan's minions and they are a part of the fall. Further still, we grow old. Our loved ones die. And through our life, we fear our own mortality. This is what the fall brings us. And I know you've experienced loss. You've experienced suffering to one degree or another. We all have. Just like this woman whose condition was a result of the fall. It was a result of a broken state of existence. That's why she's sick. But the hope of the gospel is that through Jesus, God is making everything right. That God is putting back together the broken state of existence around us. This is Revelations 21, verse 3 through 5. This is the end of the Bible, where God says that he will wipe away every tear from our eye. And death will be no more. Neither will there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what God accomplishes through Jesus and that he one day will fulfill. And that's a beautiful promise. That one day God would put away all toil, all hurt, all loss. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's usually all we want out of God. That's usually all we want. If he were to just come, fix what's broken, make our life perfect, and ask nothing else of us, we'd be fine with that, right? This reminds me a little bit of when I was young. My Uncle Mark lived out of town. He lived down in Birmingham, Alabama, and it was a long drive for him to come visit us, so he didn't do that often, but when he would take me to Toys R Us and buy me a toy, and I thought it was awesome. But one time, he came to visit, and he came to our house on a Sunday evening after 6 p.m., and my parents had to break the news to me. Toys R Us was closed, and Uncle Mark was leaving in the morning. So no toy for me. And I pitched a fit. I pitched a bratty little tantrum. I was upset, which my uncle was really nice about. He said, oh, you know, I'll just get you a toy next time. But what does that tell you, other than I was a little bit of a brat when I was a kid, is that what did I want out of my uncle's visit? I just wanted his stuff. I just wanted some cool toy he could buy me. And I cared more about that than him visiting. And when all we want God to do is to fix what ails us and get out of here, we just want him for his stuff, right? Looking back at the woman in this story, we don't know if that was her disposition. We don't know if all she wanted Jesus for was to be healed. If that's true, you kind of can't blame her. But Jesus had more to give her than just physical healing. And this would have been something that she would have been intimately aware of, because her condition had some specific ramifications and required more. Firstly, she was healed physically. Secondly, she was healed relationally. Her condition had specific relational ramifications. You see, she was a Jew, and she lived under the Jewish law. That's the first five books of the Bible. And if you look at Leviticus, we see that because of her condition, she was considered unclean. And Jewish ceremonial law dictated what was clean and what was unclean. And when you hear the word unclean, you might think like unsanitary, like how your hands feel in a gas station bathroom when you don't have any soap. That's unsanitary. This is unclean, and what that means is to be ritually impure, to be cast out, and to be exiled. And there were a lot of things that could make you ritually unclean, but they usually had an end. And you would go through some sort of ritual, you would be cleansed, and then you would be back in the fold of the clean. But unfortunately, this woman's condition made her perpetually unclean. And also, unfortunately, her condition could have made other people unclean. That as she interacted with them in different ways, she could make them unclean, and then they would be outcast, and they would have to go through a time of being outside of the rest of Israel, and nobody wanted that. And you can imagine that as she interacted with people, they would have avoided her, maybe even altogether, at risk of being made unclean because of her. One commentator wrote that she was an exile amongst her own people. She was an outcast. Further still, some people might have thought that she had done something wrong to deserve her sickness. We see an example of this in John 9, where Jesus' disciples see a blind man and they ask Jesus, well, what did he do to deserve that? And Jesus said, that's not how it works. It's a wrong interpretation of what's going on, but unfortunately, some people likely would have believed that. And they would have thought that she was somehow broken, morally inferior, or had done something wrong to deserve her state. This reminds me a little bit of the Scarlet Letter. I don't know if you had to read that in high school. I was supposed to, but I didn't. But this is what I remember from the Spark Notes. It's about a woman in a Puritan town in the American colonies, late 1600s, who gets pregnant while her husband is lost at sea. So clearly she had an affair, but unfortunately her village was really cruel about it. And because of her adultery, forced her to wear a red A on the outside of her dress to reveal her shame to the rest of the village. And later on, she moves to a cottage on the outskirts of town just to avoid people, and you can't blame her. It feels a little bit like that, a little bit like Hester Prynne, the fear of your sin, of your wrongdoing being known. And you know this feeling. You know what it's like to be ashamed of something that you hope nobody knows about. You know what it's like to have some secret that if people found out about it, you would be afraid of what they would think about you. We know this feeling. We know the social ramifications of when we have wrongdoing in our lives. But as we read her story, we might read her story at a little bit of a slant, because in our felt experience, the social ramifications of our wrongdoing seems like the worst part. If somebody thinks ill of you for what you've done, if somebody thinks less of you when they find something out about you, we think that that's the worst part. But it's not. And the social ramifications for this woman were not the worst part. The worst part is that her condition separated her from God. Because we also see in Levitical law that her sickness, because she was unclean, she couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't go into the house of God's presence and offer sacrifices. In the middle of the temple was a place called the mercy seat. She could not go into the place of mercy. And again, we see in her story parallels to our own story. We might think that the social ramifications of our sin and how it divides us from people might be the worst part, but it's not. The fact that our wrongdoing, our rebellion, just like Adam and Eve, has separated us from God, that is by far the worst part. But the hope of the gospel is that Jesus died to reconcile you both to others and to God, to repair and put to rest the rebellion of our disobedience, and to usher us into the place of mercy. Jesus died to take you from being an exile like the woman to being a child. We see in the story that he looks her in the face and he calls her daughter. She came to him in exile and she left a daughter. She needed to be healed in so much. She needed to be healed physically. She needed to be healed relationally. But neither of those required a conversation. They both were true the second that she was healed. Why in the world did Jesus stop to talk to her? Remember, Jairus said, his daughter is dying. Right? And you can imagine in this scene that Jairus is in the background pulling his hair out like, Jesus, we have to go. We don't have time for this. My daughter is dying. But something else required a conversation. And it's because Jesus had so much more to give her that she needed to be healed physically. She needed to be healed relationally. But more importantly, she needed to be healed spiritually. She needed to be healed in her understanding of who Jesus is. We see this in the way that she approached him. So that she thought that if she just reached out and touched the fringe of his garment, the little tassels on his robe, that she would be healed. And this was born out of a little bit of superstition. From her time period, people thought that great teachers, great rabbis like Jesus, if you touch the edge of their garment, it has mystical powers and it could heal you. And that might sound a little weird, but we still do this. We still have some mysticism and some superstition about us with important figures. We definitely do it with celebrities. I read a news article recently about a guy who went to a Kanye West concert a couple years ago. And he took with him to that concert three things: a Ziploc bag, a Sharpie, and his iPhone. And he took that Ziploc bag while he was at the concert, opened it up, filled it full of air. Took the Sharpie, wrote on it, "Air from a Kanye West concert." And then he took a photo of it with his iPhone with Kanye on the stage in the background. And then when he put it on eBay, it went for $60,000, which when I read that, I was like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I wish I would have thought of it. Like, that is the worst. But we glorify important things that have been close to important people, right? It's mysticism. There's nothing special about that Ziploc bag. If you opened it, it would just smell like a concert, smell like cigarette smoke and stale beer. Like, it'd be awful. We carry with us some spiritual superstitions as well. Depending on your background or how you were brought up, you might bring with you some of that collateral. You might think that, I shouldn't wear a hat in church because God doesn't like hats. I don't know. We have these beliefs. We might think that if I pray the right prayer, that's what gets me into heaven. If I do the right things, that's what makes God pleased with me. And those are superstitions. They're not supported by Scripture. And Jesus would heal you of those too. We see that she was a little superstitious, and he looks right at her and he speaks directly to that. He says, your faith has made you well. Not my clothes. My clothes can't heal you. It's the power of God and your faith in that power that has healed you. But more importantly than her superstition is her fear, is that she was afraid when she came before Jesus. We see that she didn't really want to have this conversation. She hung out in the crowd for a while, didn't want to go out. Jesus had to ask around for a while, and when she realized that she was not hidden, then she came and talked. And you can understand this from her condition. As she interacted with people, she made people unclean. You can imagine that she was used to people being angry with her. That for the last 12 years, she has been an exile. And when she comes before Jesus, she's afraid she still is. She's afraid of Jesus and that he might be mad at her. And understanding who Jesus is, we know that that is absolutely wrong. And Jesus needs to tell her about that. He needs to have a conversation with her because she needed to be healed in her understanding of who he is. And he looks her in the face, and he calls her daughter, and he says, go in peace. You haven't done anything wrong. Go in peace. Now, when we read Scripture, anytime we read Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, what does this stir up in me? What is my reaction to this? Specifically, when we look at passages like this, when Jesus heals someone, it can conjure a thought. If Jesus healed her, why didn't he heal me? Why doesn't he heal me? Why didn't he heal my mom? Why doesn't he heal my friend or my child? Why is Jesus not acting like this in my life? Honestly, that can lead to a lot of anger. We could boil that up into, well, why doesn't Jesus just heal everybody? If God is all powerful, he could empty every hospital in the blink of an eye. Why does he not? And this isn't a question for just non-believers. That's a question that we all ask, and we all will ask at some point in our lives. Now, I cannot answer for you the problem of pain, especially in one sermon. We oftentimes want some sort of silver bullet answer, either one way or another, to problems like this, and it just doesn't exist. But from this hang-up that we can produce, we can build this lie that says, sure, Jesus healed her, but if Jesus doesn't alleviate my present suffering, he must not care about me. Or further still, God just must not exist. And I would say that God incarnate, Jesus, absolutely refutes that. That he absolutely refutes that in the essence of who he is. We look at Isaiah 53 when it talks about Messiah. We see that Jesus, surely he has borne our grief and our sorrow. When we look at Hebrews 4:15, we see that surely he was tempted and tried in every way that we are, and he can sympathize with us. Why did Jesus go around healing people like this woman in the first place? Because he was God on earth, come to look in the eyes of his children in the midst of their brokenness and call them child. He comes to us in the midst of our suffering. He came to suffer with us. If you look at the account of Jesus' life, he suffered throughout his life desperately. In fact, when he went to the cross, he suffered more than any of us. He suffered for us. He suffered what we deserved. He bore the entire wrath of God on him in place of our rebellion, the rebellion that was ushered in by Adam and Eve. And he put it to rest, and he suffered in our place. And he suffered all of that to heal us fully. Because he has far more to give you and I than we could possibly imagine. He longs to heal you fully in all the trickle-down effects of your sin, of your disobedience. See, this woman's condition caused collateral damage in her life. She suffered physically, she suffered relationally, she suffered spiritually. And our sin has similar parallel effects in our life. That the fallen state of the world has cost us our health and our loved ones. The divisions caused by our sin between others cost us relationship, it costs us peace of mind and safety and kindness. And our sin has left us separated from God, dead in our trespasses, as Scripture says, alienated from his presence and from the center of mercy. But the hope of the gospel is that Jesus can heal you in all of that. That he longs to heal you in all of that. And one day he will make everything right. One day he will put together the broken state of existence that we all experience. He longs to heal you fully. Specifically, he longs to heal you in your understanding of who he is. This is why Jesus came to earth and taught us who God is. This doesn't mean you have to get everything right or get your life together. He wants you to have faith. And that's not just agreeing with Jesus on what he says or who he is. It's trusting in God's judgment, trusting in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus walked this woman into a terrifying moment when she was in front of the crowd and exposed. And you can imagine that was just as terrifying as 12 years earlier when she realized that her condition wasn't going away. But in Luke 8, Jesus brought her out of the shadows and he looked her in the face and he called her daughter and he said, go in peace. While this is going on, Jairus' daughter dies. While Jesus is having this conversation with this woman, which was apparently so important to him, Jairus' daughter died. And that's a whole other sermon. But Jesus, after this passage, goes into that house. He goes into that room and he raised that little girl to death, or from death to life. Do not doubt the reach of God. Do not doubt what he is capable of in your life. As we read this passage, we see that Jesus is calling us to faith in him. In response, come to him. Come to him. What do I mean by that? Come like this woman. Even if your faith is a mixture of fear and misunderstanding, come to Jesus. Believe like this woman that Jesus is the source of your healing and your restoration and your joy and your fulfillment. Come to Jesus. Following the sermon, worship in that belief. Come to the table in that belief. Come and pray to Jesus in that belief. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine, that you have more to give us than we could ever fathom, that you long to heal us of things we don't even know about, that you long to give us more than we could ever think to ask for. And I pray that we would come to you in belief, even if we're afraid of what you think about us, even if we have no idea who you even are, that we would come to you knowing that you are the source of life and of healing, and that we would leave your children. Thank you for this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.